Please turn with me, your Bibles. Turn first to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. It's found on page 189 in the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 4, beginning at verse 15. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Let us turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. It's found on page 1314, Revelation 5, beginning at verse 6. We read this, Revelation 5, verse 6 and following. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then let us turn to the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. We'll read verses 1 through 2 and then verses 14 through 31 as we continue our series. In the series through Genesis, we'll divide it into various parts so that we don't go for too long of a time at one time through the book. But we're, this morning, we'll focus on verses 14 through 25 and then also verse 30. But we'll begin reading at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then next are the first 3 days recounted, and then this verse 14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. As far as the reading of God's word. Congregation, we read this first chapter about a blessing. Do you want to be blessed? We all want to live a blessed life, don't we? Where are you looking in order to be blessed? What type of blessing are you looking for? We find from God's word that God blesses. He is generous. He is kind. He is gracious. So many in our world today, and we are tempted to look elsewhere, to look to someone, something else, to look for a blessing other than what God blesses with. That's not for you and me, though. It's not for God's people. Blessing comes as we worship God, with God's drawing us close to himself. Blessing comes from God, and we are to worship him. You see that this morning. And we concluded last week at the end of day three of the creation week, after God had formed that which is basic to creation, to light, the sky, the dry ground, vegetation. At the end of day three, the earth was ready for inhabitants, ready to be filled. Now we turn to the filling of that earth and even the sky, the heavens, this morning, considering days four through day part of. Some of what happens on day six. I proclaim to you this morning, worship the God who filled the earth with good. Worship the God who filled the earth with good. First, we want to consider he is God of the host of heaven. God of the host of heaven. Now, God's creation activities on the fourth day concern what Moses called in Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, the host of heaven. That is the sun, the moon, the stars, not angels, the sun, moon, and stars. In one day, God created all these. That's what the biblical text teaches, reveals. It did not take billions of years for the stars to form, for our sun and our moon to form. One day, that's it. Now, of course, that's not natural. If we look through a telescope, if we analyze and consider the millions, even billions of stars that fill the night sky, We would not arrive at this conclusion, at least not according to our current scientific theories and information and understanding. We would not arrive that all stars were created in one day. No, it appears to us as though it may have taken many years for these galaxies to form. Hundreds, thousands, millions, billions, perhaps? Many years for the light of those stars to reach our Earth. That's what it appears if you're looking through a telescope, given our current understanding of the universe. But the Word of God reveals to us that's not how God did things. He could have, but He chose not to. Genesis 1, verses 14 through 19 put it very plainly that the sun, moon, and stars all came into existence in one day. God created them to shine upon the earth. He created the stars already with their light reaching earth, as though it had been billions of years. God made the universe out there with the appearance of a universe that's been around a long while. Just as He will create man on the sixth day as an adult with the appearance that Adam has been around for a while. Just as during His ministry on earth, Jesus will multiply bread loaves and fish with the appearance of that abundant bread newly created for the 5,000 men and later the 4,000 created with the appearance that new bread had been around for as long as the bread originally brought to Jesus. Congregation, the account we read for this fourth day is not the natural account of the evolution of our universe. It's the account of the supernatural work of God. Work of God upon our universe, within our universe. He is the God, the host of heaven. And as such, He tells us, He created them all in one day. Now that's good for us today to consider. That's the questions we often have, but that's not the question, as far as we know, that the Israelites or Moses would have. Not so much how long did these things come. Theirs was a different concern for the sun, the moon, and the stars. It was one of direct worship. Mankind in our time worships his own scientific achievements, his own thinking, his own theories, that he can plumb the depths of understanding concerning the stars, how man doesn't need God anymore to make sense of the cosmos. That's how mankind today often has wrong worship. Well, mankind in Moses' time, they actually worship the sun, the moon, the stars. So mankind today and mankind in Moses' time both have wrong worship, but they just differ in the details of their error, their idolatry. And it's especially against the idolatry present around Israel, the idolatry that would tempt Israel, that God has Moses phrase the account he does. We read from Deuteronomy. That shows us the religious danger Israel faced from those who dwell in the land of Canaan, the land to which they were heading. The Canaanites and others, they worshipped the sun, the moon, the stars. Well, God clearly commands in Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, not to worship the sun, moon, and stars. Israel was not to worship them, was not to consider those objects to be gods, to be controllers of the universe, controllers of their destinies. Israel was not to worship them because Israel had been told the truth. The sun, moon, and stars were created by God, the one true God, the only God. Moses wrote that truth down. God told him what to write. The host of heaven, they were created by God on the fourth day. That is the truth. That is reality. It's the truth that all creation knows. We read from Revelation 5, the four living creatures, they worship God alone. But the religions around Israel had twisted reality. God created the sun, moon, and stars. But the pagans took their knowledge of this wonderful creation and they twisted it to present the host of heaven as gods, as forces in their own right, as elevated above animals, even man himself. But God instructs his people in the truth. He filled the earth and the heavens with good. He filled them with the sun, moon, and stars to shine upon the earth. Now notice in our Genesis reading, the word sun doesn't appear. The word moon doesn't appear. Perhaps that's because the danger was so great. But Moses simply calls them lights, two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, we know that's the sun, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. There's something less than what man is, even though, as we know today, they're very large. They are less than animals, fish, and birds. They're simply lights. By their false religious practices, the nations around Israel had twisted what God did, creating the sun, moon, and stars as helpers for man. They twisted them into man's rulers, man's protectors, man's gods. God told Moses the truth. He had him write it down so that Israel would know the truth, so that we would not be deceived. We were not formed for the sun, moon, and stars. They were formed for man. They were formed for the earth. Moses wrote in verse 15, "Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." Although the sun, moon, and stars shine in the heavens, their purpose is not skyward but earthward, to give light on the earth. Now they also rule. They rule the day and the night. They rule the darkness and the light. Now that's probably part of their serving as signs and for seasons. Although the word also refers to appointed times within a day, like 3 p.m. and so forth. Now we see this purpose throughout the Bible, don't we? We see it in our own experience. Children, what was it that guided the Magi to the Christ child? It was a star. Now, from what we can tell, miraculous appearance, a miraculous type of star. We think in the gospel accounts also, the record of the death of Christ. What happened on Good Friday? The sun stopped shining. The recognized order of day and night were suspended, where something was going on there. They indicate something's going on here. That's why God made the sun, moon, and stars. Now these lights, they also separate day and night. They separate light from the darkness. We read that there. They take upon themselves the function God Himself performed on day one. God, so to speak, hands over this function now to the sun, to the moon, to the stars, much as God will hand over to man the function, the task of developing the earth. It's not that God gives up His providential control. He gives up His rule over these things. It's simply God appoints rulers for Him who will take the direct governance of these things. In this case, the sun and moon, it's ruling. It's separating light from darkness, separating day and night. With this fourth day, God through Moses tells us the purpose of the sun, moon, and stars. And it's not to be worshipped. And they aren't a temple through which God is to be worshipped. They might guide man to the appropriate place of worship because they give light to us. They might guide man to the appropriate day of worship because they mark the days of the week. And children, we know today's Sunday. But they are not involved in the act of worship itself. So congregation, it comes to us too. As Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, watch yourselves very carefully. Watch out for those who think there is some power in the stars or in the alignment of the stars. Don't go to the astrologers in our land seeking wisdom from their ignorance. Yes, that tempts man yet today. Find a horoscope in many newspapers. Don't consult the horoscope, hoping for guidance from those human delusions. The sun, moon, and stars, they were created and they were appointed by God to serve as signs to mark appointed times, days, and years, not bring them to pass. They mark them. They were appointed by God to rule the day and the night, not to rule you and your works. Don't be superstitious. Don't be idolatrous. Worship the God who filled the earth with good. As we read in Revelation 5, worship God. Don't worship the creation. God is the God of the host of heaven. They are not gods. He's the God of the host of heaven. But as we move to in our second point, He is also the God of the animals. He's God of the animals. Now we see parallels between the first 3 days and the last 3 days of this creation week, or the next set of 3 days. On day two, God formed the sky to separate the waters below from the waters above. On day five, then, he filled the sky with birds and filled the water with fish. On day three, God caused the dry ground to appear. On day six, God filled that dry ground with animals. So in God's activities, there's a parallel. There's forming the earth and filling the earth. Perhaps that's why the Lord did not create the animals on one day, but made the birds and fish on day five and the land animals on day six. But regardless of why God created some on day five and some on day six, with God's work on these days, we find something new. And that is life. Up to that point, up to the beginning of day four, and then day five, all that God had formed and filled, they were not thinking, moving. They had no feeling, no reaction. Well, here God created living beings, creatures that have the breath of life. These are birds and all the animals that move upon the land. They're not simply robots. Children, maybe you've played with robots, maybe you've made robots or programmed them. Animals aren't robots that go according to our exact commands. They're living creatures. They're creatures that surprise us. They're creatures that delight us sometimes. They're creatures that frustrate us. We read that God created the fish also. Now, Moses writes that it was not only all the moving things with which the waters teem, but also great sea creatures. And perhaps God had him write that because many people of Moses' time had stories about the great sea creatures that somehow made them more than just mere animals. But they are just animals. We read in verse 21, teaches the animal nature of even the great sea creatures. And God created the birds. Birds did not evolve from dinosaurs. Dinosaurs were created on day six. Same day, day six, on which God also created livestock, probably sheep, cows, goats. God created on day six creatures that move along the ground, probably included worms and insects. God created wild animals, probably included lions and tigers. All these creatures, all these animals we encounter on this earth were formed by God. They are not gods in their own right. We don't put them on some pole and worship them. They're made as creatures. God made them to fill his good earth. You don't need to pray to some other god for help against these wild animals. You don't need to pray to the spirit of the bear or show reverence to the spirit of the aardvark or anything like that. It's not some other god that gives you abundance from your cattle that you raise. It's God. As God formed these animals, so he provided for them. They were given vegetation to eat. Doesn't appear God allowed animals to eat other animals at this point. At least that's the way the text directs us. That they ate only vegetation. Now, it's left unstated what fish were to eat. We aren't to speculate about that. But notice it's God who provides for the animals. The animals don't provide for God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God also does not assign the animals a cultic role, that is, a role through which we worship God. However, the Canaanites and other pagans, what did Israel itself do but made a golden calf? Remember that, children? They twisted the actions of God on those days into images in the form of birds and fish and animals through which they thought they could worship God. Moses said, no, don't do that. You saw no form. We read that in Deuteronomy 4. You saw no form on that day. But always it would be a temptation for Israel to fall into worshiping God through images, through means God did not command, breaking that second commandment. And as the sun, the moon, the stars are not involved in the act of worship itself, even though they shine light so we can get to worship and give us the day to worship, so these living creatures are not involved in the act of worship itself. Oh, later, lambs, bulls, goats will be used as man would worship, but in a completely different way. They are not conduits to God. They were not formed from the substance of God. They were formed from the earth. In fact, special attention is given to just that. There's nothing divine in them, nothing channeling the divine. They are dust, not divine. And even more, none of these fish, these birds, these animals were made in God's image. And the birds and land animals, there's the breath of life, that's true, but not the image of God. And so when you hear radical environmentalists put on the same level a spotted owl or a baby whale with a baby human, or sometimes put those things above humans, that is wrong. The breath of life, yes, but not the image of God. They are able to reproduce according to their kinds, but they cannot be life-giving to other kinds. Of what use were the animals then, and the fish and the birds, if man was not to eat them, as again seems evident from verse 29, yet was to rule over them, verse 28, what were they to do? As we talked about on day 3 with the vegetation God created, there doesn't have to be a use to which man can put the creatures for there to be value in them. And yet man can put them to much use. But even still, they are good in themselves. They give glory to God by their very existing. As we read in Revelation, those four living creatures, they give praise, and we know, in their own way, to God. Think children of a zoo. Maybe you've been to a zoo. One nearby, one far away. You walk through it. All those animals God made. Every one, every type. All the varieties, all the species, and so much more. And we have zoos not only to preserve animals, but also so that man might praise God for his wisdom, for his power, for his creativity. Animals were formed by God, as the psalmist says of the Leviathan animal in Psalm 104, verse 26. He says there, the Leviathan was there to play. Simply to play. That's why God made him. Man, not animals. Man was created with a much higher purpose in mind. Man was created to rule and govern, to subdue, to guard. Animals were created to fill. And there is much beauty. There is much variety that they bring to this earth. God delights in that. God is a God of blessing. He delights in blessing abundantly. Now, in God's providence, we have animals today for clothing and for food. God worked that into that creation even then, although not actively present at that time because there was no sin. But this is the God who created you and me, congregation. The God we are to worship. This is our God. He is creative. He is wise. He is good. He is the overflowing source of all good. And that leads us to our third point. This God of the animals, this God of the heavenly host, He is the God of blessing, the God of blessing. Now, something else that happens on day 5 might be a bit surprising. God blessed the fish and the birds. It wasn't only that God saw that they were good, that's true. He actively blessed them. And we often think of God's blessing man, not animals, creatures who don't speak or talk. Perhaps we think of God blessing a man's possessions, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their cattle, their livestock. But here, God blesses the animals themselves. Look at what this blessing was of being fruitful, of multiplying. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. It was not a blessing of them as the sanctuary of God through which man was to worship. Again, pagan man often sought to worship using images of animals or birds or fish in order to receive a blessing or of increasing, a blessing of fertility for themselves. Israel would face that with Baal worship. But God blessed the fish and the birds themselves with increasing. He didn't form them to bless man with fertility. Again, God through Moses makes very clear to us how we are to understand this blessing. Here is life, and it is to be abounding and to increase in abundance themselves. Now, maybe as we read these things, we take a lot of this for granted. It doesn't strike us, but it was revolutionary in Moses' time. It refuted, it rejected much, much of what pagans around Israel believed and how they worshiped. Much of their practices. In one chapter, God says, all those are false. Here's what I have done. Worship me. Much of the world was in the darkness of paganism. And incidentally, we see many in our own society going back to these sorts of paganism. And so this is just as true. It's always true, but just as relevant for us too in that way. But God had Moses write this chapter to put a firm foundation of true religion for Israel so they would have the roots of that true religion clearly proclaimed to them. Worship God alone. Worship God as he has told you to worship him. Worship him. Now, God made the animals, but the creation of them was not the end of his design, his intention. In the Lord's plan, the fish were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters. The birds were to multiply on the earth. Here we see an indication, perhaps the first indication, that God didn't intend the end of creation to mark the final state of the world. Here we see a clue that there's more to come after the close of creation. More time, certainly, but also more development. Not in terms of evolution of species, but development and increase of the animals. God created this as a starting point for the earth, but he has in mind an end point. An end point that creation itself will join in reaching. Now, in order to equip the creatures for this task, in order to achieve God's goal, he blessed them. Even without sin, there's a blessing here. God doesn't just create something and then, well, use your own resources, achieve what I have in mind for you. God goes further and he blesses them. As we consider this blessing, maybe you recall from the text that the blessing was spoken only to the birds and the fish and later man. It doesn't appear that God spoke a blessing to the land animals. Well, maybe that's because man was the one who was to increase on the earth and fill it. Or maybe that's included with the fish and the birds. It's all part of that understanding. We're not sure. We're not expressly told. We should be careful about speculating. But clearly we can say God blessed the fish and the birds. God created them not only to be equipped, but he encouraged them and propelled them to move from their initial state to the goal he has in mind. Brothers and sisters, that's who our God is. He's the God we are to worship. He is the God who delights to bless. He causes his good creation to abound. God is a good God. That comes through here so abundantly. God isn't holding out on his people. God isn't looking at his children waiting just for you to mess up to whap you. He blesses even birds and fish. Certainly he blesses his people. There's so many blessings. But we look around at our earth today, don't we? We see a lot that isn't blessing. Maybe people reading this for the first time might wonder, well, why is there so much that's not a blessing? Well, the Bible tells us to, although not here, not in this chapter. But we've heard it before. That the first man, Adam, he would rebel against God. And because of man's rebellion, he forfeited that blessing. And man has brought ruin and death upon this creation that was formed and blessed by God. Because of our sin, man has caused a curse, the curse of death to be spoken against creation, a curse which opposes God's initial blessing of increase of life. And that curse isn't just for the animals, it's for man too. But congregation, we have a good God. We have a God who delights to bless. We have also an incredibly gracious God. Because not only did he bless originally and set things all up perfectly and give a wonderful blessing, but when man rejected God, God came after man. Although God cursed because of sin, he began a work for man's salvation, to buy back man from wrath, from death. And in the fullness of time, God sent his Son Jesus, the Son of God who made man, became man, in order to suffer and die for us, to take upon himself a curse of eternal death, so we would be freed, so that all those who repent of their sins and entrust themselves to Jesus would receive a wonderful, perfect blessing from the hand of God, so we would be reconciled to God. And we would have him as our Father. It is, as we read from Revelation 5, this Lamb who was slain. Not a lamb of livestock, but the Lamb of God, the Son of God. The Lamb, that Lamb who was slain, and with his blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, ransomed us by taking our curse upon himself to fill us with his blessing. He is worthy. Jesus is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. This blessing rests upon him, the blessed God, and by his grace, he causes us to share in a blessing again. So again, congregation, as at the beginning I ask, what are you looking for in life? What are you worshiping? What are you serving to obtain what you're looking for, to obtain that blessing? What type of blessing are you looking for? Look for true blessing, lasting blessing. So many blessings that we do have in our lives that we are to give thanks for, the increase of animals, the increase of wealth, good health, and so forth. But the greater blessing, the foundational blessing, one that lasts, one that places all those other blessings in perspective. The blessing of righteousness in Christ, of forgiveness, of eternal life. So that we can worship this God again. Worship him truly. And examine yourself. What type of blessing are you looking for? Just outward blessing, earthly blessing? Or righteousness and life in Christ? Who are you really worshiping? God blesses us as we realize we deserve only a curse. He blesses those who trust in Jesus who has taken the curse. He blesses those who desire to bless others. He blesses those who worship the God who filled the earth with such wonderful creatures. Worship that God. Worship God who filled the earth with good. Be blessed. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. You, the God, you who are complete in yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you created this world. You didn't have to do that. You freely chose to. You created it good. You filled it with good things, with blessing. How wonderful you are. How wise, how good, how kind. And that you should come to us again after we humans had cast off the blessing and put ourselves under a curse. That you should send your Son, the Lamb of God, who redeemed us. Oh Lord, forgive us our sin. Work within us always and stir up the true and living faith that we would worship you rightly, that we would worship you alone, that we would worship you for all your many works and all that shines forth from them. For you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.